Well, good morning. I'm glad to be back here. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing for me to be able to come and share God's word with you folks this morning. And the message that I pick is, as you see on the screen, is who do you say I am? And as you look at the pictures here, there's many kind of different observations of who Jesus is. You see the first column there at the last picture right there where Jesus is like this. When I used to work in a computer place here in Richmond, my coworkers used to have that picture on top of the servers to making sure the servers never go down. And that gave me an opportunity to be able to talk to them about who Jesus really is, although they denied that they didn't accept the gospel message. But it's kind of interesting to think, inside thinking, like, that's the kind of thinking people have of who Jesus is. So I want to focus this morning on that question. Who do you say I am? And we're going to be going, we're going to be traveling about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee to a region known as Caesarea Philippi. It was named after Caesar and Philip. Philip was the only good son of Herod the Great, and he changed his name in honor of the Roman emperor and added Philippi after his own name. Now, Philip, he lived in that northern region. It was an area of full idolatry. And it was in that area that Jesus asked life's most important question. In fact, it was the question that every single person on planet Earth is going to have to answer before we leave Earth. No one will escape it. All eternity hangs in the balance. Matthew was traveling with Jesus through that region, and he recorded for us what happened that day. And here's what he said in Matthew chapter 16, and starting in verse 13, and I'm reading for the NIV version. He says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He's asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven, and tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we look at this passage and we hear that great question. You put your spirit upon Matthew, Lord, to be able to describe this great question to us this morning. Who do you say I am? It doesn't matter, Lord, that we just said that we would just believe in Jesus. There are many Jesus out there today. We need to believe in the true one, the one that can save. And that question, Lord, we need to, all of us, to need to answer, and we'll make sure we get the correct answer. And so, Lord, as we learn this morning from this passage, I pray, Lord, that you give us ear to ears this message and be able to answer this question correctly. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to teach us this morning. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are familiar with Jose Canseco? Anybody know who Jose Canseco is? All right, that's good. For those that don't know who Jose Canseco is, he was a baseball player in the mid-90s with the Oakland A's. He was famous along with the other player known as the Bash Brothers because they used to hit that ball out of the park every time. Now, I want you to picture, I don't got a picture of him, but I want you to picture Jose Canseco in your mind if you know who he is. Picture him for a second. I was in my mid-20s, and I was working in Walnut Creek. It was known in that area that most of the ace players would walk around Walnut Creek. I once saw McGuire, I once saw the coach, and I said they were known to walk around Walnut Creek. So one time I was walking around Walnut Creek, and I get a guy who said, hey, excuse me. And I looked up and he's like, yes, can I help you? Hi, how are you? It's so good to see you. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, who is this guy? You know, you get those moments where you're like, what have I seen this guy before? Did I see him someplace? I couldn't figure out where I seen this guy. And all those questions came to relief when he asked, "You're Jose Canseco, aren't you?" Now, for those that know who Jose Canseco is, Jose Canseco is about 6 feet tall, big guy. I mean, and this guy was like, "You're Jose Canseco," right? Like, "No, I'm sorry, I'm not Jose Canseco." "No, yes, you are. You are. I need your autograph. You think you can sign my autograph?" It's like, "Sorry, sir, I am not Jose Canseco. My name is Al Borges. I'm not a baseball player." Like, "Really? I mean, boy, you really look like him a lot." Like, "Oh, well, thanks, but I'm not him." You see, what happened to me that day was a mistaking of identity. That's what happened. It's very simple. You see, you think you know somebody. In fact, you're sure it's that person when they really are not. Mistaking identity. But there's a tragic kind of mistaken identity described in the Bible, which is also one of the most common ones that happen today. If you have mistaken identity when it comes to Jesus, it will cost you your eternity. You see, there's only one Jesus, one true Jesus that can save. It is important that we know who he is, because there are many, many, many false Jesus today in the world. There are many versions out there, and those versions cannot save you because they are not true of the true Jesus. That's why Jesus questions Peter and the other disciples with life's most important question: "Who do you say I am?" This is particularly important because if we miss Jesus, folks, you don't have life. Period. You guys remember in John chapter 17, verse 3? Where it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." This is eternal life, folks. You see, it's never enough to say, "I believe in Jesus." Because many people believe in Jesus, but they don't have that one true Jesus. Many counterfeit abounds. I mean, it's never my point to ridicule anyone. But when it comes to this fact, we need to own it for what it is. Let me give you some example. Mormons believe in Jesus. They say he's the spiritual brother of Satan, whose death does not pay for all sin and only proceeds to the second highest heaven. Those are the Mormons. Even Jesus doesn't make it to the top of their scheme of salvation. As you can see, the Mormon Jesus is not the true Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. The first creative act of God, he is the one who is the same as Michael the Archangel. He is a God, but not the God. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus, but he's not the true Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus. He is the good man, the prophet of God, but not as high as the prophet Muhammad. So the Muslim Jesus is not the true Jesus. And on we can go with the New Age Jesus, the liberal Jesus, the personalized Jesus made into whatever image you want him to be. So when people say, "I believe in Jesus," that's never the right thing to settle on. You always have to ask them, "What Jesus do you believe in?" That's the key, folks. So many people today say, "I believe in Jesus," and we take it at face value like they're Christians, when in reality, they're not. They don't believe in the true Jesus. And this was the situation that Jesus was in when he confronted Peter and the other 25 and the other disciples, just 25 miles north of Galilee in the region known as Caesarea Philippi. It was a rampant idolatry area. They were known in this region for worshiping every kind of God you can imagine. Primarily, they worship Caesar. They worship Baal and this false god named Pan. And even today, as part of their history, there are idol shrines all over the place at Caesarea Philippi. You see, in those days, Jesus was gaining in popularity, so everybody was trying to get an opinion of who he was and put him in their pantheon of gods. And so Jesus asked them in that place a very significant question. Who do the people say that I am? The disciple responded, man, they're all over the place on this, Jesus. Some think you are the Messiah, the reincarnated John the Baptist. Some think that you are Elijah. Some people think you are Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. That's right, Jesus says. They are all over the place on this. But I want to ask you this. Who do you say I am? You see, it doesn't matter what everybody thinks. What I want to know is, who do you say I am? It always comes down to this for every one of us. The Bible says that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No one is going to leave this planet without that confession. Nobody. It will either be your entrance and acknowledgement that you will believe in Jesus and you're on your way up, or it will be the last pronouncement you make of truth before you send off to hell. That's a reality, folks. Everyone is going to acknowledge his true identity. Who do you say I am? You see, there are many facets of Jesus' identity, but he has only one true identity as a person. He is God, the great I am. That's why Matthew tells us that all eternity hangs on answering correctly life's most important question. Who do you say I am? As Peter proclaimed, the true Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and the true Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is God the Messiah. He is God the Son. Here's how Matthew put it in chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Today, most Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. Not too long ago, I heard a story about a pastor who struck a conversation with the rabbi. As they engaged in the conversation, the rabbi asked the pastor if he was a Jew, to which the pastor replied, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. You can just imagine what kind of conversation they got after that. But the pastor goes on to tell that in the course of the many things they talk about, he asked the rabbi, so are you looking forward to the coming of the Messiah? To which he responded, absolutely. It's the hope of people. And the pastor said, good, it's my hope too. In fact, I'm looking forward to Messiah's coming. And when he comes, I believe you're going to discover with me that his name is Jesus. To which the rabbi said to that he cannot accept that. Because Torah, the book of Moses, doesn't change. And the pastor said to him, you are right. Torah doesn't change. But check this out. Listen to what he tells him after this. He said, but what about this? What if Torah hasn't changed? What if instead it has been fulfilled? The rabbi replied, well, we'll have to agree to disagree. You see, folks, we can disagree all we want, but it isn't going to change the fact that who he is. You see, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. That's why Jesus was driving home that day with the disciples in Caesarea Philippi. You see, that's why in verse 15, Jesus asked the question, But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are both the Greek word Christ and the Hebrew word Messiah mean the same thing, the anointed one. He is God's anointed, the chosen Messiah and Savior. He is the one and only Savior. Not only in that, he's not only that interpreting in all the books of Moses' writing, but in the whole Testament and the New Testament as well. in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 through 11, in one of the greatest revelation moments, Isaiah writes this: "You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior." There is no Messiah. There is no Christ. And when you pick it up in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, Paul was so taken by this that he writes to Titus the following: "At one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Now watch this. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appear," who is a Savior? God is our Savior. "Appear, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." You see that? What's that tells us? That there's only one Savior. God told Isaiah, God is the Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. And there's only one Savior. That's because Jesus Christ is God, the great I am in human flesh, the Savior of the world. You see, that's an identity that in Scripture cannot be escaped. No matter who tries to alter it, God is Savior, Jesus is Savior. There's only one Savior, Jesus is God, the Messiah, the Christ. That's why when I talk to cults, doesn't matter which cult it is, their common denominator is they all deny the deity of Christ, the very nature that he is God in human flesh. They want to say he is the Savior. They want to say he's the Son of God. They want to say all these things, but they will not acknowledge that he is God in human flesh. So when I talk to them, I try to confront them with their own literature. You see, you can't confront these cults with your own thinking. You have to confront them with their own literature and put it in front of them. Now, I love talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. So when I talk to them, or any cult for that matter, many of them have taken the Bible and have altered it to fit their warped theology. But you see, the interesting thing is that the Word of God is so saturated with the true identity of Jesus, no human being could possibly have changed them all. So if you know where to look, the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, you can use that. It's a good translation to use. Now, I'm not recommending it that you use it for a Bible study. I mean, this Bible is so messed up. They changed so much that it's like walking through a mine. So I'm not suggesting that you use it for that. But it's good in many places where they didn't change some things. And it still speaks powerfully to the identity of Jesus. Let me give you an example. So when I talk to them, I'll take out the New World Translation, and I'll say to Jehovah's Witness, "Can you read for me Isaiah chapter 43? Verses 10 to 11. This is just the verse we just read. This is scripture we just read. But this is how it reads in the New World Translation. This is what it says: "You are my witness, is the utterance of Jehovah, even my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and have faith in me, and that you may understand that I am the same one. Before me there was no God formed, and after me there continue to be none. I am Jehovah, and besides me, there is no Savior." So when they read that, I asked the Jehovah's Witnesses, how many Saviors are there? No, quickie will tell you, there's only one Savior. Then I ask him, who is that Savior? It is Jehovah God. And I say, you're right. There's only one Savior, and he's Jehovah God. And then I tell him, go ahead and read this for me. And I turn in their own Bible again, and I say, go ahead and read Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 for me. And this is what he says in their own translation: "However, when the kindness and the love for men on the part of our Savior, God, was manifested, owing to no works in the righteousness that we have performed, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the bath that brought us to life and through the making of us new Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out richly upon us through" who? "Jesus Christ, our Savior." Did Then I look at them and I say, how many saviors are there again? And then once again, they will tell you, there's only one. But then you can tell me, well, it says right here in your own Bible that God is the Savior and Jesus is the Savior. How many saviors are there? They will still tell you, there's only one Savior. And I will say, that's right. And God, Jehovah, is that Savior, isn't it? And they will say, yes, it is. And Jesus Christ is that Savior too, isn't it? And they will tell you, yes, it is. And this is where I get them. And so I said to them, well, your own Bible is teaching me that there is one God who exists in more than one person, who are all equally God. So either Jesus is God the Savior, or your own interpretation of your own translation is wrong when you deny his deity. Which is it? You see, folks, the truth cannot be hidden. That same thing happens when you read that, when you read to them Revelation chapter 1. That's another great passage to read to them. That's where God said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I was dead and now I'm alive. I asked them, who is the Alpha and the Omega? And they're quick to tell you, Jehovah God. And that's right. It is Yahweh, Jehovah God, he said. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's Jehovah God. Then I tell them, now he says that I was dead and now I'm alive. That's when I say to them, when did Jehovah God die? They don't accept that God died on the cross. It was Jesus who died on the cross. And I tell them, yes, it was Jesus, but he is God in human flesh, dying on the cross. He says it right there in your revelation, in your own interpretation. You see, the truth of Christ's identity cannot be hidden, folks. It's so saturated the scripture that you can't get away from it. Peter got it right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is why Jesus was always affirming his true identity as the Messiah. Remember in John chapter 4, when he walked to the Samaritan village and met with the Samaritan woman by the well? You guys remember that? She was out there all alone in the heat of the night, in the heat of the day because of her reputation. Jesus approached her and he said, hey, why don't you call your husband and come back? I have no husband, she said. He said, you're right, you have no husband. In fact, you have five husbands. And the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. You're right when you said, I have no husband. That woman was like, wow, how do you know all this stuff, man? You must be a prophet or something. But then immediately shifts gear. Jesus shifts gear in John chapter 4, verses 25 to 26. Look at what the woman says next. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. You see, there is no denying his true identity. He is God in human flesh. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, and nobody and anybody who tries to convince you of anything else less than that, or tells you about a false Jesus, any false Jesus can never save you. That's why we must know the true Jesus. Not only Messiah, the Christ, but the true Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is God, the Son. Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Again, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When I was a kid, when I was young, I used to live in a little farm. We call it Quinta in Spanish. I saw a lot of critters being born, and there were no confusion where things came from for me when I was growing up. One thing I noted was that no matter what kind of animal was having a baby, kind always begot kind. Now, what that means is this: that dogs always begets dogs. A cat always begets a cat. A cow always begets a cow. Sheep always begets a sheep. Now, you're kind of getting the idea, right? It's not like a cow will beget a dog or a dog will beget a cow. That doesn't work. See, humans begets humans. That's how it works. So when God begets a son, what's the result? God begets God. That's the way it works. When God has a son, he begets God. That's the significance of Peter's declaration in Matthew chapter 16. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the son of the living God. The very offspring of God himself is what he was saying. That's why when John wrote the famous verse in John 3:16, it reads like this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that phrase, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that's a great translation. It could be also be in the King James where it says only begotten son. The ESV has only son. But the point is this: God begot the son. It's only one. God begets God. It's an affirmation of his deity. You see, by calling Jesus the Son of Man, it was an affirming his full humanity. By calling Jesus, as Peter did, the Son of the living God, or the Son of God, he was affirming his full deity. It's very important, folks, for us to understand that Jesus did not become God at his birth. That's falling into the Jehovah's Witnesses' lie. And they say he was a God, the first creative act of Father God. We create a situation where God's first creative act was a false God. And that's another thing that we can talk about later, another time, but this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses started thinking that Jesus was created. And Jesus didn't become a God at his birth. He was always being God. He is God, the eternal Son. Otherwise, you couldn't have God, the eternal Father. If there was a time when the Son wasn't eternal, there wouldn't be an eternal Father. Jesus has always been God, and he took on human flesh. I know it's kind of hard to understand this. I know it's kind of hard to grasp this stuff. But in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, in verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, some of the cults try to change this, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses say that they make it a God. So they say the Word was a God. But you see, there is no indefinite article in the Greek. In fact, he has to be implied by the context, and you can't do it here. You know why? Because the definite article is in the Greek. The phrase literally reads like this: God was the Word. There's no way to get around it. The Word and God are one and the same. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, that's why when Jesus accepted the title Son of God, or Son of the Living God, he was affirming his own deity. And the religious leader knew it, which is what made them so hopping mad. They were so mad, frustrated. You guys remember in John chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus was healing and doing all these things on the Sabbath? It goes like this. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leader began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And I am too. I'm working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's exactly what he was doing, because that's who he is. Jesus is God. You guys remember his response to Philip when Philip, one of his disciples, started picking up that Jesus knew the Father. John chapter 14, verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And here comes Philip. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. To which Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've seen among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, Philip basically said, man, that's awesome. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. You know him, Jesus? Show us the Father. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Show us the Father? Really? Here I am. Don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? One God existing in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God in human flesh. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. You see, Jesus is the eternal God coming human flesh, folks. That is why Jesus claimed to be the great I Am. The great I Am was the most holy, sacred, reverent name for God. It's how Jesus identified himself. I Am. Do you remember when Moses met God on the mountain of Sinai to get the Ten Commandments? And God said to Moses, I have another assignment for you, Moses. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to confront Pharaoh and want you to lead the Israelites out. You just tell him I sent you and all will be good enough. Moses said, whoa, wait a second. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. This is a tough assignment. Pharaoh isn't going to be real open to this, and I'm not sure I can convince the Israelites. I know those people, Lord. They are going to say to me, God sent you? Yeah, right, that's cool. What's his name? So, Lord, what am I going to tell them? Well, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelite. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelite, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you should call me from generation to generation, I Am. Now, in Hebrew, it is a four letter that are translated I Am. That's what God said on that day. You see, there are no vowels in the Hebrew. So basically, what you got is YHWH. That's the Hebrew word. So you have to put the little vowels in there to pronounce it. In Hebrew, it's kind of like a guttural sound. But legitimately, the I Am could be named Yahweh. It could be the name Jehovah. Both of them are perfectly acceptable. The name I Am was so holy among the Jews that most devout ones would never say it. And when Jesus was being confronted as to his identity among the religious leader, he identified himself as the great I Am, who met Moses on the mountain. Remember in John chapter 8, verse 51, where it says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you said that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophet. Who do you think you are? And it doesn't say this in here, but can you assume Jesus was thinking? Can you imagine Jesus thinking, man, am I glad you asked me that? Verse 54, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I say I did not, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Wow. Here's these people claiming to know God and being the religious leader, and Jesus said, you don't know him, In fact, whenever you say you do, you are lying. And if I told you, I didn't know him, I'd be lying like you. When you say today, I know God, would Jesus say, yes, you do? Or would he say, you're lying? Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they pick up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why were they trying to stone him? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. Which is why at Jesus' death, when the sky grew dark and the wind blew and the earthquake struck and the temple curtains got torn down in the middle and the tombs were opened up, you guys remember the centurion who was standing there with his pitiful little spear watching all of this? He saw all of this and the way he died. And after that, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Not just a son, but the son. Not just the man, but the God-man. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote the following. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claiming to be God. It's one of the things we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He will be either a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he will be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madam or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend it to. You see, the true Jesus is the Son of the living God. The true Jesus is the great I am. So when Jesus asks you, and he has, or probably he will, who do you say I am? You can answer like Peter. You are the Messiah, the Christ. You are God the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are God the Son. I love the way Jesus responds to this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for you were not even smart enough to figure that out yourself. In fact, folks, nobody is. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father revealed to you who I am. That's a great reminder for us, folks. You see, we can have our own version of Jesus, or we can go with a popular definition of Jesus, or when we are asked the question, who do you say I am? We can give the Father's answer to his identity. This is the Messiah, the Christ. This is my Son, the Son of the living God. He is the great I am. Who do you say I am? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves. And I encourage you to find out, make sure you have the right answer. Because if you don't, your eternity hangs on the balance. Make sure you answer that question correctly. And don't fall to any of these false teachings that are out there. All these many versions of Jesus. There's only one true Jesus that can save. And he is the great I am. Let's pray. Lord, we know that the world is trying to tell us plenty of confusion and trying to attack us, Lord, about who your identity is. Lord, there's only one true Jesus, one true Savior, and that's you. You are God in the flesh, You took on flesh, Lord, to die on a cross to save us from our sin because it required an act of God to be able to cleanse us from all our sins. So you took it upon your own, Lord, to step down from heaven and took on human likeness and teach us and walk with us and ask us the most important question. Who do we say that you are? And we need to acknowledge who you are, Lord. We need to answer just like Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And that's the answer we need to have in our minds, Lord, in our hearts, knowing that you are the true Messiah, the only true Savior. And we need to give you your own true identity of who you are, your deity of being God in the flesh. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us more every day. And I pray, Lord, that you will be able to use this for your kingdom and for your glory. And then people will grow in their faith and will understand, Lord, the true identity of who you are. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.